Again, we're in the Gospel of Luke, and it is chapter 13 where we find ourselves today. So if you will turn there, we'll get started in our lesson. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for this place that you've provided for us. Lord, we know that there are many places in the world that where people do not have places that they can meet. And when they do meet, they're not always assured of their own safety. Father, thank you for granting those things to us, a place to meet and a place to just come before you and without worry. Lord, help us to truly focus on you and on your word today and on the things that you want to show us. You tell us this book is... it is living, it is breathing. Lord, help us to engage with you in this time today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week when we ended our study in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13, Jesus was in a synagogue. And he's still there today. We didn't really finish out the story that he, when he was in this synagogue. In that synagogue, he healed a woman. This woman had been bent double. She was bent over. And he spoke to her, and he touched her, and he healed her, and she stood up straight. Some of you may have seen people like this in foreign countries. And you know, she's really a picture of all of us, a picture of mankind, in that in our sin bent us over double. Our life was in the dirt, if you will, until Jesus entered our world, until he came to us, until he spoke to us, until he put his hand on us and straightened us up. He's done that with so many that he wants to set free. And in the story that we looked at last week, after Jesus had healed this woman, the leader of the synagogue gets up and begins to yell at everybody. Not exactly the response that you would expect from a religious leader, at least not a good one. He begins to yell at the people and he scolds the woman because of what Jesus had done. He had a problem because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, which was in contradiction to their traditions. It wasn't against God's law, but it broke their traditions, and he had a problem with that. And that really was the problem that Jesus had most often with the religious leaders, that he was constantly breaking their traditions. Never God's law, but he broke their traditions. And guys, this is really one of the battle fronts, if you will, in the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in each day and every week. Men, especially religious men, want to fabricate a religious system that's based on things that they believe, things that seem right to them. Those systems that trap and bind and bend people double, trying to get people to think that they can somehow please God by fulfilling some system, some set of rules that are set before them. Jesus, on the other hand, says to us very clearly that he is the only way, that there is only one way, and it is through him, through putting our faith and our trust in him, through acknowledging our sin and submitting our lives to him. We have to turn to Jesus. There is no other way. In verses 18 through 20, which we're going to look at today, we're going to see two parables. And in these parables, Jesus is describing the kingdom of God. And they're really interesting because of what he says and because of what many people see as a good thing really is not. As we delve into this, it's troubling what he's saying here. On the surface, they kind of seem good, but as you really dig into them, there's a warning in these parables. These parables, again, are in light of the hypocrisy that Jesus had seen in the synagogue. This religious leader flipping out because he had healed this woman. And so Jesus begins to speak about the kingdom of God, and he asks the question, what is the kingdom of God like? To what can I compare the kingdom of God? And he's going to talk about two things, a mustard plant and leaven, or yeast. Verse 18, he says, he said, therefore, because of what had happened there in the synagogue, healing this woman and the reaction of the religious leader, therefore, he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what can I compare it to? Verse 19, it is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches. Wow, you know, on the surface, this sounds kind of good, you know? I mean, we take this mustard seed and we put it in the ground and it begins to grow, and it's this massive tree, and there are birds in the tree, and all of this seems kind of nice. I mean, everybody likes birds, right? They're, you know, they chirp and make little sweet noises and sounds, and I like birds best when they're on my barbecue, but everybody likes birds, you know, and all this sounds really nice, but there's some problems here. And we got to kind of dig into this to understand. The first thing is that the mustard plant itself only grows to about 6 feet tall. That's about it. It's a spindly plant. It's more like a weed. It's frail, and it's just not very strong. It doesn't grow very tall. It would never support birds, much less birds making their nest in this plant. And so as Jesus describes the kingdom, this mustard seed that grows into a great tree, there is something very unnatural in this, something abnormal. He describes a great tree, much like the great tree that was depicted in Daniel chapter 4, which was a picture of a world empire, not God's kingdom. You see, there's a biblical principle that those who study Scripture use in looking at the parables, and it's called expositional constancy. As Jesus uses parables throughout the Gospels, there is a consistency in the idioms, in the pictures that he uses in these parables. And you need to understand that. He tells us that in Mark chapter 4. You need to understand the idioms to understand all of what the parables are teaching. He says here that the kingdom of God is like this mustard seed that has grown unnaturally. It's something that it was never intended to be. He's talking about their religious system. This system that had grown into this massive, massive deal. And the birds of the air nest in it, he says. Guys, in New Testament, in Scripture typology, birds are always a picture of evil, of bad things. This is not a good picture here. Maybe you've grown up in a church and you've seen the hypocrisy that takes place there. Maybe you've seen the pretense in organized religion. And maybe that has kept you away from Jesus. You look at the church and you see something that is unnaturally huge, a monstrosity, evil spirits nesting in it. And in a way, it describes part of the church today. Maybe you've seen or see the church as a massive organization with billions of dollars in money and art treasures and Swiss bank accounts and property around the world. And yet, right in those areas, people are starving. They're poor there, and the church is doing little or nothing about it. There's scandal, there's abuse, and nothing is done. Don't let that keep you from Jesus. You should never let those things keep you from the God of the universe. Jesus hates that hypocrisy as much as you do. He sees it, and it breaks his heart. Jesus wants to touch you like he touched this woman. He wants to restore you. He wants to straighten you up. And I hope you won't let those things keep you from knowing Him. Verse 20, he says again, he said, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? Well, it is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it spread throughout the entire mixture. Yeast in the New Testament is always a picture of sin. And so there is this, again, this image that is uncomfortable for us. A little bit of sin, man, works its way through 50 pounds of flour. Man, somebody's making a lot of bread here. This is a lot of dough, you know? But it affects the whole batch. Just a little bit of yeast will work its way through this entire batch of dough. He says the kingdom has been permeated. Jesus has just healed a woman in the synagogue. And the religious leader is angry at him about this, yelling at the people. He should have been there to care for these people and to love these people, but his reaction is anything but what it should be. And so Jesus says, How can I picture the kingdom of God? It is like this big, unnatural thing that is full of rules and regulations that bend people in half and will not let them straighten up. It's a warning. It's a warning for us today. Because there are churches like this in our day, in our era. Churches that are just large organizations with big budgets and programs, and they are not finding the heart of God. Hypocrisy was one of the things that drove me from the church when I was in high school. I began to see things in the church that I grew up in that troubled me, that were just a problem. I wasn't saved at the time. I grew up going to church, and I knew all of the Bible stories. I knew about God, but I didn't know God. There's a big difference there. And so as I saw the things going on around me, there was just this sense inside of me that, man, this is just not right. And I'm not saying that there weren't believers there, because I remember as I look back on that, there were these sparks of, wow, now that's right. Now that's good. Individual people who would do things and say things. And there was a recognition in me that, okay, that's what God ought to be about. But all of that was in this monstrosity of a church. Our sanctuary seated about, probably 2,000 people. So it was one of the bigger ones. And it was just big. Big for the sake of being big. And Jesus says there's some problems there. Because we lose the heart of God to touch individual lives and to cause people to stand up straight. The church has had problems. The church has problems today, and the church will always have them. But don't let those things keep you from the Lord, to keep you from Jesus. Verse 22 goes on to another story. It says, he went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. He has two objectives here. Again, as we are in the last half of the Gospel of Luke, it is the last 6 months or so of the life of Christ. And he has two objectives here. He is teaching and he's heading toward his crucifixion, toward his death. He knows that in 6 months he will be hanging on a cross and that he will die in Jerusalem. He is on his way to Calvary to pay the price for our sin. And then someone comes up and asks him a question. Lord, someone asked him, are there few being saved? This guy comes up and says, well, are there only a few who are going to get saved? You got to understand the context here. Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry. And he's becoming very stern with the religious leaders. And what he's telling them is, man, your system is broken. Your system doesn't work. Your system does not lead people to God. And there is a great and growing controversy and anger in and among the religious leaders. And so as the people are listening to what he's saying, they're thinking, man, I've relied on this system my entire life. And this man comes to him and says, Lord, then if this system doesn't work, is anybody going to get saved? Is it only a few who are going to be saved? Lord, is there any hope? People ask that question today. Where's the hope? Is there any hope? Will anyone be saved? Is there any way out? The answer to that question, guys, is in the first word of verse 23. What is the first word of verse 23? Lord. Have you come to Christ? Have you called him Lord? Have you set your life before him? People are looking for a way out. People are looking for salvation. You know, in high school, I knew that I needed to be saved. I just didn't know how. I didn't know what the process was. I didn't know how to come to God. Jesus makes it very simple here. He says, you gotta submit your life to me. You gotta submit your life to Christ. It's so simple. Just call him Lord. Acknowledge him for who he is. You know, as I drive around in this area, in the streets of Kaiserslautern and in the villages in this part of Germany, I see people every day just going about their lives, you know, living their lives, doing their thing. And the question is constantly on my mind, Lord, how can we reach these people? Because I look at them and their lives are, they're hurting and they're lost. And they're trying to find something of meaning and not finding it. Lord, how do we find them? How do we reach these people? Is there any hope? Well, Jesus answers the question. He says next, he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. Once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. And he will answer you, I don't know you or where you came from. And then you'll say, but we ate and we drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but yourselves thrown out. And they will come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and recline at the table of the kingdom of God. But note this, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. The question is, who will be saved? Are there only a few? Is there anybody? Is there any way? And Jesus answers the question in a very remarkable way. Because he doesn't get into numbers. The guy's asking, are there only a few? And Jesus doesn't get into a numbers game. He just says, you don't worry about everybody else. Don't worry about how many or how difficult or what the process is. You find the narrow gate. You need to worry about yourself. You need to endeavor to go through this narrow gate. Jesus says here, make every effort. Put your whole heart into this. Now I want you to understand, he's not saying that you have to work to earn your salvation. This is not a salvation kind of issue. You can't work hard and make the team. This is not like football in high school. This is not like spring training where you go out and you work hard and you're diligent and you make it onto the team. Salvation is an issue of faith. coming to Christ by faith, acknowledging your sin, and acknowledging Him as God, and submitting your life to Him. But guys, once we make that decision, in this life, we will contend. We will have to fight for things. We are to resist the enemy, is what the Scripture tells us. We are to set our mind and our imagination on getting through the narrow gate, on walking in holiness. Salvation comes by faith, but once you come to Jesus, this life is a battle. We enter into a spiritual battle. The Christian life is not a cakewalk. We really do need to determine in our mind, Lord, I want to go through the narrow gate. I'm not going to get there on my own strength or on my own intellect. Lord, I'm going to get there by your power and by your strength, but Father, my mind, my heart is to go through that narrow gate. I want to get there. Have you made that commitment to Christ? Think about some of the things that people strive for in this life. Super Bowl rings, gold medals, world records. Does anybody know who William Troubridge is? You ever heard that name? William Troubridge holds the world's record for the deepest free dive. He dove 100 meters deep in the water. No scuba tanks, no air-breathing devices of any kind. 300-some-odd feet deep in the water. What is the matter with that guy? Who would want to do something like that? That's insane. That's crazy. What do you want to be known for at the end of your life? Hey, man, I dove deeper than anybody in the world. I'm ready to meet God now. I mean, is that the criteria? Is that the thing that's going to earn you favor with God? What do you want to be known for? I want to be known for something different. I want to just be able to, at the end of my life, just say, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. I want to breathe my last and walk through that veil, trusting and knowing that He is going to get me through. Jesus describes for us a narrow gate. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that TV show where there was this portal as kind of a science fiction thing, and they could go through the portal and they would go into other dimensions and other time frames. You've seen that show, possibly. Well, what Jesus is talking about here is nothing like that. but there is a gate. There is a narrow way that we have to go through. But it isn't narrow in that it is difficult or hard to get through. It's not like if there are two really fat people right ahead of you and they both try to go through at the same time and get stuck in the doorway that, you know, block it and nobody else can get through because of that. It's not that it's difficult or challenging in that way. It's not that it's tiny. It's that it is exclusive. And that is, there is only one. There is only one gate to go through. And it's a busy gate. One of the reasons that we have to strive is because there are people at this gate, other people who will not go through the gate, who are there simply to distract and direct people in other ways. The Mormons are there. The JWs are there, all trying to distract people, to get them thinking about other things, going in other directions. Saying to some, hey, come over, hang out with us, we're waiting for the rest of our group and we'll all go through together. They crowd around the gate. And the devil is there too. He knows how to distract people. He knows how to put his messengers in the branches of the church. He knows how to leaven the church with sin to make it discolored. Guys, but the gate that is there is for everyone. It's not tiny. It is in the sense that it is only a few can get through at a time. Millions can go through this gate, but there is only one gate. There's only one. But as Jesus tells us here, at some point that gate is going to close. Some will say, Lord, we want in. I mean, we ate at your table, Lord. Lord, we partook of communion in the church. We ate at your table. Lord, we drank with you. We had coffee in the Eternal Perks Cafe. Lord, come on. There are certain perks here. You should let us in. Jesus says the most frightening thing. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Do you have that personal relationship with him? Determine in your heart, determine in your mind now to go through that narrow gate. Verse 31, I want to finish the chapter, so we'll just quickly get through these last couple of verses. I know it's late and appreciate your patience. Verse 31, it says, at that time some Pharisees came and told him, get out of here, Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox. He had no regard for the political leaders. Look, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I'll complete my work. Yet I must travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it isn't possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus knew his course. He knew the direction that he was going. Do you know yours? Do you know the course that you are on? Jesus says in verse 34, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is abandoned to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For most of us, the challenge is clear. This life is a war zone. As believers, as followers in Jesus Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, this life, this world is a war zone. We have to determine in our mind that we are going to make it through the narrow gate, that we are going to follow him, that we're going to rely on him, that we're going to trust in him, that he is going to lead us, that he is going to take us through. The problem with so many Christians today is that we are just going with the flow. Going with the flow of the culture. We're not listening to Christ. We're not walking in obedience to Christ. We're just listening to what the culture has to say. We're chasing after the things of this world. And I have to tell you, I firmly believe that many of the problems so many Christians run into is because we are more connected with the world and with the culture than we are with God's Word and what He teaches us. And God loves us too much to remain in that condition, in that mindset of thinking that there are things in this world that are going to bring us any pleasure. And so He brings trouble to get us to reevaluate the goals that we have, to reevaluate the standards that we've set in our life. Because he wants our focus, our attention on something else, on his word and on his son. That's a challenge for all of us in this new year. There may be some today who don't know Christ. And for you, the message is clear also. There is only one way. There's only one way to know God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is one gate. It is narrow in that it is exclusive. It is only about Him. I'm going to have Bruce and Teresa come up and close us with a final song. But as we close today, I just ask that you would consider these things. If the Lord is speaking to you about the priorities in your life, the things that you have set, and that he's saying to you, you know, you need to really reevaluate those. You need to come to my throne. You need to seek me. We're here to pray with you about issues that are going on in your life, things that may be happening. And if you don't know Christ, and he's speaking to your heart today, we're here to pray with you about that. We'd like to get some material to you and begin to get you on that path of walking with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for this place. And Father, most of all, we thank you for your son. We thank you for sending him. We thank you that he died for us. Lord, we love you. We love all that you have done for us to draw us to your side. And Lord, I just pray for those here today who are struggling with things. Lord, that you would be ministering to them, that your grace would wash over them, that they would hear your voice. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.